This evening's scripture reading comes from Exodus 19, be found in the back of your bulletin or above. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marcus. Okay, kids, I mentioned the Trinity Kids Bulletin. You can grab that now, and there is a spot on there to write down three things that I want you to listen specifically for that I'm going to mention during the sermon. Here they are. The first is dad jokes. Secondly, magnifying glass. And then thirdly, a quote from C.S. Lewis. You probably know him from Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia fame, but he wrote a lot of other things too, and you'll hear one of those quotes. So dad jokes, magnifying glass, and a C.S. Lewis quote. With that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you today for the gift of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which as we gather as your people around your word and proclaim your word, you are at work by your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish what you desire in our own hearts, in our own lives, within our community and even outside of our community. Ultimately, we pray that we would come to know and believe the love that you have for us in and through your son, Jesus. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. One of the most important things that my RUF campus minister told me when Jeanette and I were about to get married is that he said, for better or for worse, you are going to become like your parents in certain ways. You don't know exactly which ways those will be, but you will be shaped and formed by your parents in a way where you will start looking like them. And so we've definitely seen that in our marriage in some really specific ways, but we really started to see this when we became parents. And so now our kids, for better or for worse, are like us too. And one of the times where this hit home was when our youngest Samuel, he was a real little guy, and he would do this thing where he would say, "Well," and like do his hands like this. And Jeanette was like, "Wow, where does that come from? What's he doing?" And I'd go like, "Well, I don't really know." And then, you know, and you realize, like, it's not just mannerisms, too. There are other things that they begin taking on. And so as our boys have gotten older, it's become more and more apparent, often in ways that Jeanette is less excited about, particularly in the realm of sense of humor. So basically what I get to do now is recycle a whole lot of dad jokes, literal dad jokes, right? And the sad reality for Jeanette is that what my dad thought was funny, I also think is funny, and wonderfully, so do my boys. They also think it's funny. And so Jeanette doesn't share that sense of humor. She could do without it, right? But the point is this. You can't help becoming like your parents to some degree. And as I mentioned before, this is why those progressive insurance ads as to how to not become like your parents are so hilarious and so great. It's because it's so true, right? And I mention that because that reality, or we might even say that eventuality, of taking on a family likeness is actually a whole lot closer to the way the Bible thinks about holiness than maybe how we usually think about the pursuit of holiness. So my guess is that when you hear the word holiness, there are a couple of things that come to mind. Probably the first would be some sense of guilt, or maybe even some sense of burden. Because you immediately think about how unholy you are in certain respects, how far short you fall from some kind of standard of holiness. The other possibility that comes to mind would be that this feeling that holiness, if we're honest, doesn't always sound that desirable to us. And I say that not because the Bible's picture of holiness is not beautiful and compelling. It is. It's because of how deeply ingrained our misconceptions of holiness are for us. And so when you think about it, to be holy sounds a little stuffy. It might sound a little bit cold, such that the person who's holy might not be the person who's at the top of your list that you want to have over to your house for dinner and drinks, right? And even as a Christian, to be described as holy might not be as desirable as being described as loving or compassionate or Christ-like or godly, when all of those things mean the same thing. So what we're going to do today as we continue our vision series is we're going to look at this passage once again in Exodus 19. And in that passage, as Marcus just read, the Lord calls his people a holy nation. And as I mentioned last week, Peter takes up this very same language and he applies it to us, the New Testament church, in 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. He says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And so part of what I want to do today as we look some at this idea of holiness is to help us see that holiness is actually deeply relational. And that part of this has everything to do with our identity as God's people. And that's part of the reason that we're using this passage to revisit this basic question of who we are as a church. So every year at this time, we return to some of those basic questions and ask the question, why do we exist? What is the reason for our existence as a church? And you can see this projected above. Here's our mission statement. I think it's going to be projected above. Here we go. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And so if you're with us last week, we were looking some at embracing our identity as a kingdom of priests. This week, we're going to move on to the second E word, embodying this identity. So here's the question for us. What does it mean for us as a church to embody this identity as a holy nation? And so here's what we'll see. It means this. We've been set apart by God to become more like him for the sake of the world. And those are going to be our three points this afternoon. We've been set apart by God to become more like him for the sake of the world. And so first, we'll begin there. We've been first set apart by God. And so as you might know, that word holy really just means to be set apart. It means to be distinct in some way. And if you look at this passage, that's exactly how it's used here. So look back to verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God is saying this, the entire earth is mine. I own all nations here. They all belong to me. But here's the thing, I've chosen you. I've set you apart. I've made you holy for a specific reason here. And so what does it mean then to be set apart? What is God setting us apart for? Let me mention a couple things. One is this. Israel is set apart from the surrounding nations. So what God has in mind here is that Israel's way of life is going to be distinct from the way of life lived by their neighbors. And so he says it this way in Leviticus 20. "I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." Now, he has called them out and called them away from people into this particular community, but he doesn't intend for them to live in a way that is so separate from the nations that other nations can't see the way they live. His intention is for them to live in this distinct way right in the middle of the other nations. And so that's part of what it means to be God's covenantal people. It's to be set apart from the surrounding nations, but then secondly, Israel is set apart for God himself. And that's some of what that language gets at, that the Lord is bringing Israel into this special relationship with himself. What might be actually a more accurate way to say this is that he's already established this special relationship with Israel all the way back in Genesis 15, where he bound himself to his people by making this covenantal promise. And so now he's saying, once again, you are mine. You're holy to me. You are my treasured possession. I'm setting you apart for myself. And so this is even what he's getting at in verse 4, where he recounts this, this redemption that he's accomplished for them. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I did that because you are my people. I've set you apart for relationship with me." So here's what I want us to see about holiness in this first point. A couple of things. Israel's status as a holy nation is a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. We need to hear that because the exact same thing is true for you and for me. See, your holiness does not begin with you. Let me say that again. Your holiness does not begin with something that you do. Your holiness begins with your Heavenly Father setting you apart as his own. That's where it begins. That's the first thing to see. This leads to the second. True holiness, secondly, always happens in the context of a relationship of grace. It happens in the context of a relationship of grace. Why is that so important? It's massively important because it's so easy to think about holiness as this pathway that you need to stay on in order to earn God's favor. And that's not at all what happens here. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then you are already eternally in God's favor. And so what God is saying here is that by his grace, he has set you apart as a holy nation. So that's to be a holy nation is to be set apart by God. We've been set apart by God. Secondly, then, to become more like him. That's our second point, to become more like him. So this is the call to holiness. And I would guess that if you heard the word holiness, this is probably the way that you would think about it when you hear that word. And so one of the classic places to see this is Leviticus 19. God says this, "You shall be holy." Okay, why does he say that? Second part of that sentence, "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so here's the thing that might be so obvious that we could miss it. We are to be holy because we are called to be like our God. To be holy is to be like him. It's to reflect his character in all that we do and all that we are. And so here's what Peter does, though. He picks up this call to holiness in 1 Peter 1 that we just read, and he quotes that same passage, Leviticus 19. He quotes that directly. But here's the interesting thing. What he does in this passage is he takes that call to holiness and he frames it in the context of our relationship with God as our Father. And he does this in some really subtle ways, but they're ways that have huge implications for how we think about this. So he says in verse 14, he addresses his audience as obedient children. Verse 17, he says, "And if you call on him as Father," again, small phrases with huge implications. Peter is saying, you are now sons of God. The God of the entire universe is now your Father. You've been adopted into his family, and that is now your new fundamental identity. So here's the question then. Why is that so important when it comes to how we think about pursuing holiness? Let me suggest a couple reasons why this is so crucial. Here's the first. It's because the context of a relationship that you have with somebody is going to determine the way you interact with that person. So one of the absolute most awkward moments that I had as an RUF campus minister at Purdue was when I was on my laptop. I was actually working on a sermon in this room that was in the student union. It was a place where a lot of people studied, and there were these sort of restaurant tables with booths on either side, and there was a light on each. So it was kind of dim in there, but it was really just for studying. And there's this couple sitting in front of me, same side of the booth, very affectionate with one another. It was very clear that they were romantically involved, right? And so I see this, it's right in front of me, and I'm back just working. The girl gets up, she walks off, and I'm not paying any attention to it. And then at some point, I feel this hand on my side and an arm around me. And I thought somebody was messing with me, but it was too gentle and affectionate to be that. And I look to my left, and it's that girl. And she was not looking at me. She was looking at my computer screen and realizing that what's on this computer screen was not what was on her boyfriend's computer screen. And so it took her a while to notice. And then she looks at me, and she's like, "Oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry." It's like, it's okay. It's okay. Very awkward, right? The point is this, though. The context of a relationship is going to determine the way that you interact with a person. That's true across the board. So here's what that means for us then when we're thinking about God as our Father. Your relationship with God, if you've put your faith in Jesus, is as a child to a father. And that's going to shape all of the ways in which you interact with him. It's not as a slave to a master. It's not as an employee to a boss. All of that is going to shape the way then you pursue holiness. So just take prayer, for example. How much would it transform your prayer life to know that you approach God as your father? Which means that he hears you just like a father. Which means that he loves you just like a father. Which means that he forgives you and has compassion on you just like a father. Which means also that he is for you just like a father. Like if you think about that, believing that to be true could move your prayer life out of this sort of realm of obligation and something that's so characterized by struggle into the realm of something of anticipation and joy. That's how this could transform us. So that's the first thing as to why this is so important to see. The context of a relationship determines how we interact in that relationship. Here's the second thing I want us to see. It's this. As your father, God calls you to holiness for your good. He calls you to holiness for your good. Think about this. With God as your father, you can be absolutely certain that every single thing that he calls you to is for your good. And I think maybe one of the best pictures of that is in a relationship between a parent and a child. See, there are commands, we might say, we might use the term rules, but they're commands that a parent gives to a child that the child might not fully understand, right? Things that the child struggles to see the rationale behind and might struggle to believe that this is really for their good, and yet it absolutely is. So there was a time, again, when we were in Indiana, boys were little. Jeanette had been out of town for the weekend, so we had been doing like a bunch of guy stuff. And we were doing some outdoor stuff and showing them some camping tricks. And I was showing them how you can start a fire with a magnifying glass, which was super fascinating for them, of course. And so then a couple days later, though, I walk into the living room where two of our boys are unattended. And they're holding a magnifying glass in the sunlight above the carpet. And I say, Dad, remember when you showed us how to start a fire with the magnifying glass? I say, yeah. So the rule there is no fires inside, right? Something that they might not understand. To them, it feels like you were just taking away our fun. And yet, obviously, this is for their good. And they didn't see it. There are times when you can't see the reason why God would call you away from certain things and towards others. And every single one of us has particular areas of our life that are like this. It could be in the realm of sexuality, where it's so hard for you to hear and see what God means when he calls you away from certain things and towards others because it feels so unnatural. It could be in the realm of money, where you think, I struggle so deeply to believe what God says about money rather than just trying to accumulate all that I can and look for security in that because that's sure what feels natural to me. Part of what this means with God as your father is that you can be absolutely certain that every single thing he calls you to is for your good. There is nothing arbitrary about God's commands ever. And you can know that to be true because God is your father. So that's part of why this is so important for us. We've been set apart by God to become like him. And then thirdly and finally, we've been set apart by God to become like him for the sake of the world. So this is actually going to be the primary focus next week for us when we look specifically at this phrase, a kingdom of priests. But it is also deeply connected with this call to be a holy nation. There's some, in fact, who go as far to say as these terms, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, are nearly identical. And that's probably an overstatement, but it is absolutely true that these two terms go together. And that one informs the other, and each together help us to understand what God's trying to say. And so what's happening here is that God is calling his people to live as a holy nation for the sake of their mission in the world, We could even say it this way, for the sake of his mission in the world. So, okay, how does this work? What's the connection here between holiness and mission? Well, this goes all the way back to the promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And here's what he says to Abram at that point, before he's changed his name to Abraham. He says this, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, Abraham and his children after him are going to be the people through whom God's blessing goes to the ends of the earth. God has said, that's actually the reason that I've blessed you. I've blessed you not for you to enjoy this just in and of yourselves. You are meant to enjoy this fully, but the way in which you will fully enjoy this is by being a blessing then to those around you, particularly to the surrounding nations. And so this then becomes Israel's call. And so the phrase that gets used in Isaiah in particular and some other spots as well, is that Israel's called to be a light to the nations. A light to the nations. And so the question is this, what does holiness have to do with that mission? Well, it means this, as Israel lives in this covenantal, obedient relationship with God, what they are doing is actually putting on display to the watching nations the character of this God. And so the logic here is that the surrounding nations are meant to look at Israel as they live this distinctive way of life with God as their king, and they're to be drawn towards this way of life. It's supposed to be a compelling way of life so that the other nations have this desire to come and worship Israel's true God. So here's how one theologian puts it. Israel's life under God is to testify to the living presence of God with his people. It is to be such a full and rich human life that the nations of the earth will be drawn to it. In this way, Israel will fulfill God's covenant with Abraham to bless all the nations. And so this also is the reason that God says what he does in verse 5 of Exodus 19 about this necessity of obedience. Here's what he says there. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and then he goes on to say, you'll be a treasured possession. We talked some about this last week, but their obedience and holiness was not about their salvation. Remember, God had already rescued them. He reminds them of that. Their obedience here is tied to their mission in the world. Because it would be as they lived in this covenantal relationship with Yahweh that they would put on display the truth about who God is. And the surrounding nations would see that and they would be drawn to it. So here's the point. Israel's holiness is not just about them and God. It was also always connected to their mission in the world. What we need to see as we're thinking about our mission as a church is that that is true of us as well. God calls us as a church to embody a life with him that shows forth and puts on display the beauty of Jesus so that our friends and our neighbors who don't yet know Jesus could look to us as a community and Jesus might become more beautiful and believable to them. See, we have this not just opportunity, but this calling, this invitation through our life together to put on display what Jesus does in the lives of broken, sinful people. That's our call. And it's so important for us to continue to think about this even as we move ahead with this whole lot of excitement about the building. We're excited about this building for a lot of reasons, but one of those reasons is that we will have an opportunity to minister to our city in ways that we haven't been able to yet. We have this calling to put on display what life with Jesus looks like, how we love each other, how we handle conflict with one another, how we reach out and see and care for people that others fail to see and care for. Let me say this real quick, though. Common misunderstanding here. We might think, is this talking about some kind of like sinless perfection that we have here? Because that's not going to work, right? We know who we are. That's not what God's calling us to. And actually, in an ironic way here, if we had this whole sinless perfection going, that actually wouldn't put on display the truth of the gospel. Because at that point, we would be a community that would have no need of the grace of God. And so in a way that is so beautiful, even our struggles, even our need to repent to one another, to ask for one another's forgiveness, even in those areas, those become opportunities to put on display the grace that Jesus alone provides. So here's how one author puts it. Community is the primary context for mission. Our outward focus as believers. God wants to use our communities, messy and broken as they are, to draw others into his story and introduce them to Jesus the Redeemer. It's not just about us becoming more like Jesus. It's about people who don't know Jesus coming to know him as Savior and Lord. See, that is what Israel's call was. That is what our call now is. We've been set apart by God to become more like him for the sake of the world. But if you've read the rest of the Bible or just familiar with the rest of the Old Testament, you know that there are a couple of pretty big problems, right? One of those problems is that Israel failed over and over to be a holy nation. What they did instead is they went after other gods, they disobeyed God, and so rather than putting on display the character of this one true God, what they did instead is really put on display their own sin. That's one problem. But the second problem is one that hits a bit closer to home, and it's this. We have failed to be a holy nation. We've fallen into our own ways of idolatry. We've gone after other gods, other ways of seeking life and satisfaction and joy and pleasure apart from God himself. We've not pursued holiness in a way that God has called us to. And so the question then is, where does that leave us? Well, thankfully, God, in his mercy, has done something about it. Because there was one who was perfectly holy and obedient. One who did fully embody the character of God to the world. One who succeeded where Israel and we failed. And that one, of course, is Jesus himself. And so now, if you have put your faith in him and are united to him, there are a couple of things that are true of you. One is this: you are forgiven. You are fully forgiven for all of the ways in which you and I and we have been failed to pursue this holiness, and you've been set free, as Peter says. That's one thing that's true. Peter says that we've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. But the other thing that's true is that if you've put your faith in Jesus and been united to him, then you now have God's Holy Spirit indwelling you. And his Holy Spirit is at work remaking God's image in you, and he will not stop until that work is complete. That is his promise. That is his guarantee to you. So let me close with this. In C.S. Lewis's classic work, Mere Christianity, there's a section where he starts describing what he calls the new man, which is the person who puts on display this kind of holiness. Here's how he describes that person. He says, "They are, I say, recognizable, but you must know what to look for. They will not be very like the idea of religious people, which you have formed from your general reading. They do not draw attention to themselves. You tend to think that you're being kind to them when they are really being kind to you. They love you more than other men do, but they need you less. They will usually seem to have a lot of time. You will wonder where it comes from. When you've recognized one of them, you will recognize the next one much more easily." See, by God's grace, that is what Jesus can do and will do in us as a church. This is what he calls us to. This is what he invites us to. Will you receive him? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you are a God who has shown us such great mercy and grace, that you are so absolutely committed to us that even as you have rescued us and sent your son Jesus to forgive us through his death and resurrection, you are just as committed to completing your work of redemption, to making us glorious, even like our Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would further that work in us, that we might become more like you, even for the sake of our neighbors. And we pray this all for the glory of Jesus and for our good as your people. Amen.